I really like to sing out loud to those hymns, but my sinuses are not allowing that today. I can't even get into the upper level of my range at all. And trying to sing in the lower range makes it a little quieter. So, but great hymns, great choices, whoever there. I appreciate those hymns. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 8, and I want to look at something that's sort of on the other end of where we talked about a minute ago in some ways, and in some ways not. And I want to begin with something that I really hadn't intended, but it came to me in between, so I'm going to just start out there. So, you know, in our previous comments on Matthew, we talked about the fact that you got to be careful who you follow. And I watched this week I don't know what they call them, documentary, docudrama, whatever you call those things, that was about an hour long, that told the story of somebody that a lot of the older folks will know and some of the younger folks may or may not know. I imagine you will know them if you took sociology in college, because this guy tends to show up there. And his name was Jim Jones. Unfortunately, very different from me. But, you know, those people followed that man, and it was amazing to hear. They actually played some of the actual recordings of him speaking. And the only thing that I could say when I listened to that, and as a believer, I think we have a little different tuning to those kind of things, is, well, the content obviously was demonic, but I believe the man was demon-possessed. I could be wrong, but the way he talked, the way he persuasively talked, and the way he talked with a persuasiveness over those people just seems to be in the area of demonic. And those people were not careful about who they followed, right? And they followed him, and they got down to Guyana, and they got stuck. There were people who actually wanted to leave and couldn't leave because he was not going to allow them to leave. And obviously that led to almost 1,000 American lives dead from drinking the Kool-Aid there that day. And isn't it interesting, in our vernacular today, we still hear those words from time to time, drinking the Kool-Aid, right? It means you're doing it and you're not kicking your brain into gear and thinking about what you're doing. You're just mindlessly following somebody. Well, the guy that we're going to talk about now did have a demon problem. And demons are a reality, and I don't want to overplay it, because in some areas of Christianity today, it is way overplayed. But the demonic is real. I don't want to downplay it to the point that you think it's not real. The demonic is real. We don't often encounter it. We don't often run into people who are demon-possessed, probably in our life, unless you happen to work in a hospital. On some levels of the hospital, there are people that I am fairly convinced are demon-possessed. And usually there are telltale signs to know that someone's demon-possessed. We find it here in this man in Luke, so we'll touch on it briefly. That's not the main point of my message today, to tell you how to find demon-possessed people. but keep in mind that there is no equality here, and that's the one thing that I want you to understand as we go, or one of the things I want you to see as we go through here, is we live in a world today, and especially with another Star Wars movie coming out, it's a reminder. You may say, well, why in the world would you mention Star Wars? Well, it's a very popular franchise in our world today. Very, very popular. And part of the thing about the Star Wars franchise is there is a religious underpinning to the franchise. Now, you may not be aware of it, or you may not even be thinking about it. You may be just going to watch a movie that you think is a good movie, and that's not necessarily that bad, but be aware that every movie is intending to affect your mind in some way. They have a purpose for writing the movie. They don't just randomly make movies. I mean, some of them are pretty stupid, so maybe they do write them just sometimes just to be write them, but they generally want to make a point of some sort. And within the Star Wars franchise, there is the idea of dualism. And now I know that many of you might not immediately know what that means, but dualism is generally that there's good and bad and they're equal. Okay, that's really boiling it down to the basic bottom line, is that there's good and bad, and they're kind of equal. And sometimes bad wins in the dark side in Star Wars, and sometimes the light side wins, and it's kind of this teeter-totter. It is not that way in reality. God has created all things. The devil, who is the ultimate in the bad category, if you want to call that, he's the leader of the bad category. He is a created being. He is in no way, not even minutely close to the power of God, because God is almighty, and Satan is limited in his capacity to exactly what God allows him to do, and not a bit more. And as a created being, there's only so many things he can do anyway. He can only be in one place at a time. So he can't affect but so much. Now, he does have demonic hordes that he manipulates to his benefit. But keep in mind to this, and we're going to see this in the passage in a minute, God is completely in control, even of Satan. He only allows him to do what he allows him to do. And if Satan's wanting to do something and it's not within the framework of what God wants to happen, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to be allowed. And so let's look at this passage and see this man that's found here. You find this story actually in three of the Gospels. In one of them, there are two. And it is our belief that it's probably the same instance, but one of them is prominent and one of them is maybe not as prominent, and therefore the other two Gospels focus on the guy who has the most interaction. At least that is how I feel about it. It's probably the case here. In verse 26, they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You know, one of the things that I really like about this story, we're going to talk about several things that we find here, was we find a man, what I've called a man in despair. He's in a bad situation. He has no control of his life at all. He is demonically possessed. The demons are controlling what he does. He has no real function to be able to do anything himself. He is completely controlled. You know, and although we don't often look at it from the demonic standpoint, I think there's a broader point that can be made here, and it's this. In our world, when we live in sin, when we dive into sin, whatever the sin may be, in this case, he had been involved in some occultic practice, it would seem, to have gotten in this situation to begin with, and be demon-possessed, because you do have to open yourselves to demons in order for them to get into you. You have to be doing something. Now, that could be drugs, okay? That's a very common way that people get demon-possessed. They get into drugs, they don't realize what they're doing, and the next thing they know, they've gotten themselves into demonic possession. You know, there's other things in our day and time like Ouija boards. They had, maybe not Ouija boards, but they had similar type things that took place. Sometimes they were just doing satanic stuff and ended up demonically possessed. But here's the reality with sin, period, whether it be with demons or with any other sin in our life. Even if you talk about sexual promiscuity or drinking or drugs themselves, those things grab a hold of you, and you soon find the thing that you thought was so enjoyable, that you thought the thing that was giving you something that you wanted out of the deal has gotten a hold of you, and you are chained, and you are chained up by it. Now, in this passage, you might have noticed that other people had tried to chain him, and he had broke free of the chains. And he might have thought himself that, well, I'm free to do whatever I want, but the reality is the demons had control of his life. And the reality is with sin, when we dive into it, you see people today, we have a huge epidemic in America with heroin. And the reason is that people start taking it and it grabs a hold of them and they can't let go of it. They're hung. And they end up taking it till they end up overdosing and you end up out there. Our local fire department, we have a really small little fire department, and we still have a couple calls a year on overdoses. And we're out in the middle of the country where there's very few people to even need to go to. And we see that even in a small country place. I can tell you, in a city like Greensboro, it's all the time. That's why they're carrying Narcan with them in the police cars and in the ambulances and all that sort of stuff, trying to rescue these people. But what's happened is they've gotten a hold of that drug and they thought it brought them a great time, but now it's gotten a hold of them and they can't let go of it. The demonic had the same, and a lot of times the way demons get into our lives, real demons, that is, a lot of times the way real demons is people start searching for knowledge that they have no business getting into. They start looking for secret knowledge. You'll hear that. And there are groups out there that play on people, especially intellectual people who want to know more about things of the world. And they sort of bait them in and go, hey, we've got this secret knowledge. Well, the thing is that once you get into it, they really don't have this secret knowledge. They're just sort of pretending to, but it's a good bait and switch to get you in. And in the seeking of knowledge that is forbidden, so to speak, a lot of these people end up in the demonic world and sometimes open themselves to demonic possession because of that. When I say that you see some of the signs in here that you see today, there was a guy who worked for us at our company, and he, for a short period of time, had to be put onto the mental institute floor of a hospital, and he finally came out of there, and he was relaying to me the stories. We had talked time and time again. I wish I could say that before he died, I was convinced that he had believed, but I just don't know. He would waffle on me back and forth, but after this mental incident in his life, we did sit down and have a very solid conversation about the gospel. I gave him William McDonald's book, commentary, to try to get him to, he said he just couldn't get the Bible, so I said, well, try this and see. So I tried to get tools into his hands. Whether they were effective, I don't know. He fell over dead of an aneurysm just a few months after that, so I don't know if he ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said, Wayne, you wouldn't believe what I saw when I was on that floor. He said, I saw a young girl who was about 115 pounds pick up two 200-pound guys and put them against the wall. Now that's demon. I'm fully convinced that's demonic power, because when you see that here, he's breaking chains asunder. That is not a normal human strength capability. And when you see things that are outside of the normal human strength, there is at least the question that the demonic is involved, and to be very careful. But here he was. Now, what I love about this story, this is the part that I just love about this story, because when it comes down to the bottom line, Jesus preached to thousands of people, perhaps, in the last time that we talked. We talked about multitudes. He preached to a great multitude. We know at times, like the feeding of the 5,000, that was men plus women and children. It could have been nearly 15,000 people that he fed, and he was healing people, and he was teaching and that sort of thing that day too. There were times where we see the Lord Jesus with the multitude. But this is an instance where we see him, and there are a few others in the Bible as well, but we see him, he went across the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not a long distance, but he went across the Sea of Galilee for one person. One person. I don't know if that affects you in any particular way, but I think that's pretty neat. It shows that, yes, Jesus does care for the multitude. Jesus loved all the world, but let me tell you, dear friend here this morning, he loved you. He loved you. So, yes, he loves everybody, and we can take that as a whole, but you know what? He loved you. And he loved me, and thank God he loved me. And see, Jesus met this man exactly where he was, too. And you know what? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ here this afternoon now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that in your life, that Jesus met you in your life somewhere, someday. There's a point in time that you can point back to and said, I met the Master. That's the way we sing it anyway. I met the Master. You know there's that point in time because no matter how we look at it, as far as salvation is concerned, it's still an individual thing. It's still in it between us and the Lord. It's an individual receiving the Lord. This story is just great. Here he is. He's had devils for a long time. Not only does he have devils, but he has a bunch of them. Now, I don't know what it means to have a bunch of devils. That kind of blows my mind, to be honest with you. So I'm not going to get theological on you and try to explain that because I don't know. I don't know how you have a bunch of devils inside of you. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I can kind of understand how you can have one inside of you, but to have a bunch, that just kind of is beyond my comprehension. But it does make me wonder about people who have multiple personality syndrome, as they call it today. Maybe there's something there. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, and I don't know if I want to go try to figure out if they got demons or not. But nonetheless, this guy had a serious issue, didn't he? He was not in control at all. And here he is, he's got a lot of devils in him, so much so that they call themselves Legion. That's thousands of demons. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. He had thousands of demons in him. Wow. You know what? The other thing that's neat about this, and this is kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but Jesus only had to say, get out. Now, the conversation's longer than that, but the reality is that Jesus just had to say, get out of him. And all thousand demons, as much power as they potentially had, had to go away. Now, they begged to go into they begged to go into a bunch of pigs. Pigs obviously don't like being demon-possessed, so they decided to commit suicide and run down the hill into the water and drown. But Jesus just spoke. It shows us the power of God. He speaks and the demons have to obey. They have no choice. In fact, they were begging him not to send them to hell. That's what they were arguing over. Please don't send us to hell right now. It's not that time yet. He doesn't argue with them one way or the other, but he does allow them to go into pigs. Bad day for the pigs. Here's the guy, he's sitting there in despair with all these demons, and he has no clothes on. There's a lot of people in our day that seem to want to not wear clothes either, but they're no clothes. And you think of that exposure. I don't know if you've been to Israel, but if you haven't, in some parts of the country where probably this guy was, because this picture is taken near where it was, it's a little greener than it probably would have been at that point in time. But nonetheless, here he is, and he's very exposed by being unclothed, right? I mean, there's an exposure issue there. There is a sense of no shame, too, right? No shame at all. He's out there dressed like that, or not dressed like that. That's a better way to say it. And here he is. He's living in the tombs because the people in the town won't let him live in town anymore because he stirs up so much trouble. So here he is. He's in a graveyard. He's living in the midst of dead people. Boy, if that doesn't speak a few things. But he's more comfortable living with the dead people than the live people. And you know what? If you're in sin, you're more comfortable living with dead people than live people. Now, I don't mean in the sense of dead, like graveyard dead. I mean that you're more comfortable living with spiritually dead people. Because they act like you and they live like you, and you don't really want to come in contact with people who are not living amongst the dead. But he had no home. I mean, think about that, because he's living in the graveyard. That's not really a home, is it? I hope not. I hope you don't consider that a home. Yep, I go home every day and lay down in my casket. No, I mean, most of us would not consider that a home. And it's not a place to be living. And they didn't have caskets in Israel anyway, but that's beside the point. So he has no home. So here's a guy who's homeless, doesn't have any clothes, and he's possessed with demons, and he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes across the sea to meet this man in his despair. You know, in our life, when we realize that we are in a situation where our life is out of control and sin has gotten a hold of us, that is just the moment that Jesus Christ is standing ready and willing to reach out to us at that moment and say, "Here, I'll help you. I'll come to your rescue." But you got to be willing. And so he comes. Now, it looks in this case, and theologically some people might have trouble with this, but it looks like in this case that Jesus actually showed up and kicked the demons out of the man before he had any discussion with the man. So Jesus actually reached down and rescued him. And to some sense, there's true in our lives in this sense. The Spirit of God was working in our lives before we were aware. The Spirit of God was working in our lives to open our eyes to see that we were sinners so that we could realize that we needed Jesus Christ. So in this scenario, there is some reality in the sense that Jesus impacts his life first, and then he reacts to what Jesus has done for him in his life. We see that. So the man is delivered. And boy, is he delivered. The demons leave. They go into the pigs. The pigs run down the hill and get choked in the sea. And they're gone. But when the people come out of the town, the people who own the pigs go running back into town to tell the people what's going on. They come out to see what's going on. And what they find is amazing, because of this encounter with Jesus, they come back and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's no need for chains, right? No need for shackles. No need for anything to tie him down. He's just sitting there calm. And not only that, I love this statement. In his right mind. He had not been in his right mind. In fact, he might not have been in his mind at all for quite a while, because he had other beings indwelling him, controlling his mind, that he had no control over. So here he is, he's sitting in his right mind. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes your mind. He does. He works in our mind. He makes us understand. He makes us to see. He makes us to know things that we wouldn't have understood otherwise. He opens to us this book, for one, where we can understand it. And makes us understand what we have in Christ. Now, he knew what he had in Christ from the standpoint that he was free. Free like he had never been before in quite some time. He was free from the demonic possession. It says that the people were afraid. Now, I'm going to diverge a little bit with commentators or other speakers that you might have heard on this, because I am not entirely convinced, quite honestly, from the scripture here. I'm not convinced that it was the monetary loss that upset them. Now, a lot of commentators you would read, and men I respect, I wouldn't toss out any names, because, I mean, they may be right. And I've heard people speak on this passage and say, well, they were upset by the loss of their monetary gain, and so therefore they told him to leave. But it doesn't exactly say that in this passage, okay? I'm not going to argue with it that could have played a part in it. It certainly probably did. But it doesn't say that. It says they were afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little weird. I mean, they were afraid of the guy who had all the demons in him, so much so that they had tried to chain him, and that didn't work, and they had kicked him out into the community, and he's living in the graveyard, and they were certainly afraid of him. You would think Jesus coming along and fixing that guy's problem, and he's sitting there in his right mind, that they would go, hey, this is a great success. You fixed the problem that we couldn't fix. We tried chaining him. We tried all sorts of things, and it didn't work. But Jesus comes and everything's changed. And you would think that they would go, oh, this is a great deal. How can I have this power in my life? That's not what they said, what they did. It seems as if they reacted with, Well, if that power is stronger than the power of the demons, we're even more scared of him than we are of the demon guy. We would rather not have this kind of stuff going on in our community at all. And you got to realize that sometimes people react to people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, right? Think about it. I don't know if any of you had that experience in your life. I didn't, because I was a young child, so there weren't too many people that are going to like suddenly leave me and go elsewhere. But I've heard the testimonies of people who have received the Lord Jesus later in life, and people see the change in their life, and they're like, man, we don't want nothing to do with you anymore. I don't know what's happened to you, but that's not for me. And that's kind of the reaction of the people here. They're afraid of what went on here, and they don't want anything to do with that. And so here he is. Now, the good thing is that the guy apparently has a house. I don't know why. I guess because the people ran him out of his house. I don't know. But he gets told by the Lord Jesus, return to your house. So apparently he had a house. He just wasn't living in it. So he also in this gains a home that he was obviously not occupying before. But I think there's a whole picture here that the Lord wants us to understand, that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get set free of those things that have chained us, whatever sins, whatever things they may be, we get set free of those things. We become clothed. Now, by clothed, I don't mean these things. I mean that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would hope if you were naked, you would put these on too, but that's neither here nor there. But the reality is, spiritually speaking, that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become clothed in his righteousness, which makes us acceptable before God in heaven. And so we get clothed. We also get put into our right mind, because a mind, a sinful mind, is not the right mind. And so he puts the right mind in us. He tells us to develop that mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So he's telling us, I've put something there, work on it. Live up to it in many cases. And so here we are in the right mind, but you know what? He also gives us a home. And I'm going to give you a little piece of a hymn or a song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. See, I have a home that's not here. Homes here will end up just like that graveyard, dead, destroyed, a place not worth living. But you know what? The home we get to go to when the Lord Jesus Christ takes control of our life, it's a home in heaven with him for all eternity. What a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And so we see all these things transpire in the life of this man. But the crowd, they tell him that they want him to go away. And so the multitude asked for his departure. Why? Because they were afraid. And so they were told of what Jesus had done here. And then finally they besought him to go. But I want you to notice that my last comment there on the beside it says, Jesus demonstrates his patience with the departed. You know, I think the reason that Jesus, see, the guy who had just had all these demons cast out of him and had his life radically changed, what did he want to do? He wanted to be one of the 12 or one of some part of that group. I want to go with you, Jesus. Wherever you go, I want to go. And what does Jesus tell him? No, I've got a different plan for your life. I want you to stay right here. And I want you to tell them what I have done for you. See, Jesus, although he understood that the people were afraid of him, I think he understood that the relationships that this man would be able to build within his community would be able to communicate to them the glorious message, and that they would listen perhaps more to him than they would listen to the Lord Jesus, who they were afraid of. So he's leaving a man who they weren't afraid of anymore to communicate the gospel to them, so they could see the change in his life, so they could view that and see that and perhaps give door of opportunity. Now, I can't be dogmatic about what I'm fixing to say, nor is it in the Bible. But what you see before you on the screen is the area where the Gadarene man was, and this is the remnants of a Byzantine church that sits right on the area where this all transpired. Can't be dogmatic, don't know, but could it be that his testimony perhaps led to a church being there in years to come. I can't say that dogmatically, but the Lord left him there for a reason. He left him there for a reason. There were people that he needed to reach. There were people that he had told to do this. Now, there's one other thing that I'd like to bring out of here real quickly for us as believers. We need to be very sensitive to what the Lord wants us to do in our life. There are oftentimes things that we would like to do, right, in our life as Christians. Sometimes there are things that we might prefer to do. And here we see that in action in this life. What did he want to do? I want to go with the 12. I want to be with Jesus every step of the way. And that was not the path that the Lord wanted him to walk. And sometimes in our Christian life, we will want to go a direction that God says, no, I need you to go this direction. And we need to be very sensitive to what the God has called us to do and not be so focused on, but Lord, those 12 disciples, they get to hang out with you all the time. That's just not fair. No, he stayed where he was supposed to stay to reach his neighborhood. Could it be that we should take this to heart too, in the sense that wherever God has planted us, he's intended for us to be a missionary there? We often think a missionary is going out to Africa or wherever, you know, other parts of the world. The reality is that we're all to be missionaries, and we're all to reach the people that are in our sphere of influence, and we're all called to do just that. He had placed this man right there in Gadarene. The disciples, they would go other places. Some would be at Jerusalem. Some would go to other parts of the area after the Lord Jesus leaves. Paul would, of course, end up in Rome eventually after a couple missionary journeys. But everywhere that these people were planted, they were put there to communicate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has placed you as a believer right where you are, wherever that is, to reach people for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miracle. Never lose sight of that, please. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miracle, because God has taken a sinner and turned him into a saint, or her. And that is a miracle. And every single one of you who sit here today who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miracle. And you need to tell people about the miracle that has been wrought in your life, how he took a sinner and turned them into a saint. Our Father, we thank you for your word this afternoon. And Father, we just pray that as we consider these few thoughts from this incident in your life here on earth, at the life of this man of the Gadarenes, we don't even know his name. But Father, we thank you for giving us some spiritual lessons through it, helping us to understand the change that you've made in our lives, the change that needs to be made in the lives of others who live around us. Help us to be aware of the enemy's attack, and that we will be wise in our dealings and be careful as it comes to that. Father, we thank you that you are the all-powerful God who has control over all the demonic powers of this world, and not a single one can touch us outside of your will. So we just thank you for your almighty power, and thank you for how you have worked in our lives through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to radically save us. We thank you for all this in your dear Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sure, yeah, I'm sorry, I should have done that.